So as we go, I go through the message today, you're going to hear some things that we've already talked about because it's been on my mind, and because you cannot give a message during this time of the year and not say some of the same things. I know that Mr. Cox, whenever he was giving his sermonette, re-mentioned some of the things that we've already discussed. But here we are on these days, the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. They're now in full swing. We know that. They began last night at sunset. And today, now, we are doing what it is that God has commanded us to do, to be able to be here, to assemble together, to have a holy convocation. And that's what we're doing. And just a little bit ago, we took up an offering. And now, as we heard in the sermonette, we heard God's words mentioned during the sermonette. And God willing, the message today will be inspired, of course. That is always the prayer, the inspired word, God's inspiration upon what is said. And we'll be reading, of course, out of his words to be able to prove what it is that we're discussing. But we do this so that we're here at this first day of unleavened bread. God has had a holy convocation. Why? To get us all on the same, kind of bring us to the same focus. Because we're all to be heading in the same direction. Not, we'll leave here and we'll all go different directions to our homes. But spiritually and mentally, we should be on the same path. Going the same direction. And as we're here, that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. And hopefully, as we finish this message up today, we'll be encouraged and have greater understanding and a focus of what it is that we are to be doing. You know, weeks leading up to these days, we know that we spent time examining and reflecting on their importance. Now here we are. We've already taken of the Passover. We're now into the days of unleavened bread. We know that first and foremost, we did have the Passover. That was to be our focus. And I've said many times, and we've heard many times, without the Passover, none of the rest would be relevant. There'd be no need for them, the rest of the holy days. The Passover had to take place. Without Jesus Christ becoming the Word, becoming flesh, becoming Jesus Christ, and living a perfect life, becoming God in the flesh, living a perfect life, then sacrificing himself and then giving up his body and allowing his blood to be shed, we wouldn't have this opportunity to be here. I've said that multiple times, and I'll say it again, and then probably again. But we wouldn't have the opportunity for life. All this life would eventually lead to, for each and every one of us, is what we have waiting for us. And that's death, and this physical life. That would have been it. No more life. And I'm sure glad that's not the end of our story. I really am. We know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that wage that we were to pay was death. But through Jesus Christ, life becomes a reality. It becomes a reality. And as I mentioned yesterday, right here, and then last week I mentioned it in Evansville, that through Jesus Christ, we have been delivered. We've been delivered. Delivered to a new way of life, a life that leads to life forevermore. That's what it leads to. And as I said yesterday, as I mentioned, we didn't deserve to be delivered. We didn't. But our God, our Father in heaven, and our elder brother Jesus Christ desired to deliver us. They desired to deliver us. We know from the grip of Satan. Satan had his grip on us. Absolutely, the bondage of sin and, of course, the eternal death that we were shackled to. They delivered us and have allowed us to experience and choose what leads to life. Not just life, but life eternally. And not just life eternally, but life eternally in the family of God. What greater life? What greater opportunity. And as we reflected on these things, it should have humbled us and brought us to our knees to be able to stop and thank our Father in heaven for what it is that he's done. And then in turn, asking him to do what? To reveal it, to us in his mercy. I always like to add that. Reveal to us in his mercy anything that would compromise our relationship with him and our entrance into his family. Because after all, God doesn't want us going back from where he's delivered us. That isn't what he wants. He doesn't want us going back. Not at all. He doesn't want us to be bound again from what it is that he released us from. He doesn't want us to compromise again to sin, and he doesn't want us to compromise again to the ruler of sin. And we know who that is. It's Satan the devil. He doesn't want us going back. Because if we go back, it keeps us from the amazing opportunity to become his eternal children. And that's what he wants, for us to become his eternal children. So instead of going back, our Father wants us to go forward, and he wants us to go forward becoming, and we talked about this a few couple weeks past, he wants us to become perfect. That's what he wants, to become perfect as he is perfect. His desire is for us to be and remain unleavened. That's what he wants. And you know, it's interesting. God has given us 7 days of unleavened bread. What is the number of completion? It's seven. Think about that for just a little bit. You know, we walk this way of life that God wants us to walk with. These days picture and how it is that he wants us to implement what it is that he is showing us and his desire for us, what he has commanded and what he's established. And if we will, guess what? Where it leads to what we've been talking about, eternal life. We become complete. Imagine that. We will become complete. But because of where our Father wants our focus to be, not only just, I mean, this is where it concentrates that focus into, about where God wants our life to go, every day of our life. But here we kind of come into a focus, a transition to where we are really focusing in and zoning in for 7 days on what God, of course, has done for us, but also what he wants us to become. And he's giving us the way to become it. So that's why prior to these days, we spent time examining ourselves, but we also spent time de-leavening our homes and our possessions. Doing so reminded us of how easy, when we are de-leavening our homes and our possessions, and there's a reason behind it. And we have, I mean, back during the time of the children of Israel, they had a tent. And they had a kneading trough, and they went in and they took the starter that was in their kneading trough out. That was gone. They didn't probably have a lot in their home to take out. Today, we've complicated things. We've got fairly decent sized homes. We have lots of possessions. We have lots of different areas that we take leavening, that we eat leavening, and they didn't. And because somebody said, well, you know, the Israelites, God only told them to put the leavening out of their homes. Okay, well, it was easy for them. That was it. For us, we have to stand on, Jerry Rehor said this a couple weeks ago, just stand on your head to look underneath the seat of your car. They had a camel. I'm just saying. There wasn't much to look over or under. And they stay in pretty high, so it wouldn't be under it. Like you do have a cushion, but anyhow. But still, we go through these things and we de-leaven to be able to go through and understand what it is that is infiltrates our life. And that's what it does. And, you know, it's interesting as you're going through the de-leavening process, if you're focused on it in the way that we're supposed to be, you see how easy it is to compromise again once to sin. It's very easy because all of a sudden, there it is again. And today, leavening is so prevalent. It just is. And it's becoming ever more so prevalent. We have to remember who is the ruler of this world, and we have to remember who this world is under the sway of. And why in the world do you need leavening in water? But it's there in some of them. And you ask yourself, why? It's a neat little trick that the devil, no doubt, is playing on us. But, I mean, you think about how it is so prevalent. Last night, I love this. Last night we got home, we got into the hotel, and lo and behold, here is the start of the first day of unleavened bread, right? You know, we walk into the hotel room, and what is waiting for me? Not one, but two. And I thought, you know, isn't that interesting? Yes, it's not the physical thing, but here we even have a picture of sin. Because that's what leavening pictures. It's everywhere. And it was just like a slap in the face or a little jab at me when I walked. I said, you got to be kidding me. I've been here for 2 days and I haven't had one thing underneath the door. And not only do I get one, I get two. We get two. It was just kind of, man and I both got a little bit of a chuckle out of it last night. But it's amazing that prior to and then during these days of unleavened bread, and I guarantee you, when you go to the store this week, some of you will probably go tomorrow, and you're going, when you go to purchase something, I guarantee you this is what's going to happen. You're going to pick it up and you're going to go, nope, that's good. We're good. Nope. Put that back on the shelf. You nasty little booger. Because of what it has in it and what leavening pictures. We know that leavening pictures sin. And so we have to be so ever vigilant. We do. Ever vigilant. Because leavening is being added in so many things. And, you know, prior to, we go through and we scour our homes, we scour our cars, and we go into the pantry and we start going into the fridge, we go to the freezer, the vehicles, whatever and whenever you might have taken somewhere in whatever room, you go and you look and you clean and you, I mean, you know, God did that, I believe, on purpose because, you know, I don't believe our homes and our possessions would be that clean. And once a year we go in and we get to clean everything really well. And we should, anyway. We should be a clean people. But at the same time, you think about all the different places that you look, but you do all of these things to see if there are any products that we have that have leavening. Because the last thing we want is to have leavening in our homes during the days of unleavened bread. It's amazing. We've found leavening in our home before during the days of unleavened bread. And I remember picking that thing up like a nasty brag and just walking it off. I'm like, I don't do that during the rest of the year. But it was what it pictured. It pictures sin. And sin is revolting. Sin is disgusting. And that is what it pictures during this time of the year, during these 7 days. You know, it's interesting, even last night. This will be funny. If you would go to the exact same restaurant, say you go to a restaurant tonight, and you're like, hey, can you make sure that we don't have any leavened products? And then, you know, on this particular part of the menu, it says this. Can you go back and can you check to see whether or not there's any leavening agents in this particular item on the menu? Okay. And so they go back, they talk to the chef or whoever they have to talk to. They come back and they say, well, no, it's just cornmeal or this is just what they're using. All right, good. It would be so funny if you go back on the last day of unleavened bread just after sunset and say, hey, can you bring me some bread and get the same server? They would think you're out of your mind. They'd probably be like, oh, hey, you know, we've got some special things here. This doesn't have leaven. No, bring us the bread. Anyhow. But at the same time, during this time of the year, we send the servers of restaurants back and we ask to find out because we want to be ever vigilant. We do all these things because of what leavening pictures. And God told us, he says, I want you to do this. I want you to consider leavening as sin for 7 days. From sunset last night until sunset this coming Sabbath. Coming Saturday night. Leavening pictures sin, no matter where you're at. You can be going down the aisles and you'll see a leavened product and go, ooh. Just don't get too flinchy. But seriously, it is and does picture sin. And God told us that we were commanded to put it out. And then he said, I want for 7 days for you to eat only unleavened bread. Only unleavened bread. And what does that unleavened bread picture? We heard about it in the sermonette. It pictures purity. It pictures putting that purity into action. That's what it pictures. You can go back to Leviticus 23. We aren't going to go there. We went there yesterday. But it confirms what God instituted. And it's there for us. He instituted with Israel and he also what he's commanded us to do. And he wanted them to keep these days. Why? They're to keep the feast year by year to remind them of how God, as we said yesterday, delivered them and what he was doing in them, for them, and where he was leading them. That's what it was about. Deuteronomy 16, we will turn to scripture now. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Here we have Moses reconfirming this to the generation, as I mentioned yesterday, to the generation getting ready to go into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 16, if you will, reestablishes what it was that he had already established. He says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib," in verse 1, "to the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord chooses to place his name, and you shall eat no leavened bread with it 7 days." Then he goes on to say, talking about the days of unleavened bread, after the Passover has transpired and the days of unleavened bread begin, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. He says, that is the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction. The unleavened bread we had last night wasn't too afflicting. It was very good. But it was what it pictured. It's what it pictured. He says, "For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember." They walked away from everything that they were immersed in and held to, that God had released them from, and they left in haste, "that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life." He says, you eat this unleavened bread to remember this. And he says, "No leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory." That's why we clean all of our possessions, because that's our territory. You don't go hand it off to your neighbor and say, "You know, in 7 days I'll come back and get it." Now, if you're going to give it to your neighbor, give it to your neighbor. Let him eat it. But in all our territory, he says, for 7 days, "nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice, of the meat which you sacrifice first day at twilight remain overnight until morning." But I just want to focus on, no leaven shall be in our territory for 7 days. And for 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread. Why? That they may remember the day in which they came out of the land of Egypt. As I said, though, here Moses called the unleavened bread the bread of affliction. And the Hebrew word for affliction means trouble or misery or suffering. God brought them out. And that's why it was to bring that back up into their minds. The misery and the trouble and the suffering that they endured. But then also to remember where it was that God was taking them to such a wonderful, to an amazing place, a land flowing with milk and honey. But this bread was to remind them of this. Remind them how they had to leave in haste, quick and quickly with force. And that was to be in the forefront of their minds. This was to be their focus as they ate unleavened bread. To bring it back to mind. Eating unleavened bread reminded them that they were slaves. They were slaves and they had to be freed. And they were. But it wasn't on their own power. Not their own power at all, but we understand it was by the power of God himself, his almighty hand, that released them from the bondage that they were in. But God wanted them, as they ate this unleavened bread, to remember that they have been released from their trouble. They have been released from their misery and their suffering, and God had granted them freedom. And he was leading them, as I said, in a new way to a new land, to a new home. And God didn't want them to forget that. And after they got into the land, he says, "I don't want you to forget where you came from." It has to be from generation to generation. He wanted them to continue to keep it year by year, to not forget. But they did. But I say all this because God doesn't change. We're told that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no variation or shadow of turning. There is no fickleness with God. Who he is what he is. And guess what? He too desires us to never forget what he has done for us. We talked a little about that yesterday, what he's done for us. But he doesn't want us to forget that. He doesn't want us to forget what he is doing for us. He doesn't want us to forget the affliction, the misery, and the trouble, and the suffering that he released us from. And then he doesn't want us to forget what he's doing in our life right now, what he desires to do in our life right now, where he's leading us and what he's going to do for us in the future. God doesn't want us to ever forget. So today, I would like to concentrate or push our focus towards where it needs to be as we go forward in these days of unleavened bread. And so to do this, I actually want to, sharpen our focus, kind of bring it in on what should come to our mind, what we should be considering, what we should be thinking about when we eat unleavened bread for 7 days, during this 7 day period when we eat unleavened bread. What needs to be in the forefront of our minds as we celebrate these days that God has established and set apart for our benefit and growth. So to do this, I would like to look at four areas of consideration. Four areas of consideration to help remind us of what God wants us to think about as we partake of unleavened bread during these next 7 days. So start off with number one, the first consideration. As we eat unleavened bread, we are to be reminded, and we talked about this, Mr. Cox talked about this already, to keep sin out. We are to be reminded to keep sin out. We understand that sin binds, sin captures and binds and enslaves, and we understand that sin is what God has freed us from. And as I said earlier, God doesn't want us to go back. He doesn't want us to go back. When our Father in heaven called us and we answered and we made the change because we believed what it was that he was showing us. So we made the change. We understood that we were breaking God's law, that we were living against God, that we were against God. Not just living, fully against God. We repented. And then made that commitment with our Father through baptism. We believed and we accepted that Jesus Christ gave up his sinless life and spilled his blood to do what? We talked about this, we're going over it again, but it needs to be in our minds. That Jesus Christ broke those chains of sin and its effects. And he began by doing this, by being released, of course, from sin, us being released from sin, the bondage of sin, but also destroying the works of the devil in those who accept him as their Savior. To accept him as their Lord, his Lord, their Lord and Master, as their high priest, as their king. Because that's what he is. 1 John 3. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. It says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, but yet it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we will see him as he is. These are things that we know, and that's what we look forward to. That's the hope that is yet before us. And he says, but everyone who has this hope does what? Purifies himself. They'll live lives, as Mr. Cox brought out, of sincerity. They will live lives of sincerity. They'll purify themselves just as he is pure. He goes on to say, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. But you know that Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So then, whoever abides in him, who is him, Jesus Christ, does not sin. We sin. But he says, what he means is, you don't remain in sin. You keep putting it out. You keep staying away from it. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. It separates us. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But though he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. That's why he came. That's why he gave his life. That's why everything had to transpire. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. And whoever has been born of God will not sin. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And if you stay close to God, the devil will flee from you. And God will continue to root out those works of the devil. He will. We are all carnal. We do. That carnality comes out from time to time, doesn't it? Anybody in here ever have carnality come back out? Don't raise your hand. Because I know the fact of the matter is, all of us do. Each and every one of us. And God is rooting that out, though. And that's what these days help us see, that God wants us to be fully dedicated in striving to live lives and grow in lives of purity through and by His truth. Learn it and live it. That's what God wants. Whoever is born of God, those God has called, those who have answered that call, those who have made the change in life, those who have repented of their sins, those who have committed their lives to God through baptism, being raised, we know, being raised to what? A new way of life. God's way of life will not remain in sin. They won't. They will not go back. They will not go back from where they were free. They will not go back to sin. They will not go back to the slavery and shackles of sin. Because as we read right here in this passage, that whoever sins is of the devil. You know, what you desire is what you become banded to. It is. It's absolutely what happens. It's what you become connected with. You don't want to bind yourself once again to Satan. You don't. None of us do. We don't want to connect ourselves again with Satan nor sin. We don't want to become a slave to sin and Satan once again, because we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves of Satan to fulfill his work. What's his work and what's his will? Sin. It absolutely is. But God says, I freed you from this. I don't want you to go back. We should never want to go back. Romans 6. Romans 6. Verse 16. It says, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves? Whom you obey. He says, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you, and he's talking to the church, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. In other words, it wasn't hard. You had a willing heart to change. And he says, you had this willing heart to obey that form of doctrine to which was you were delivered, to which you were entrusted through who? Jesus Christ. And he says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of what? Righteousness. You became slaves of righteousness. And then he goes on to say, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members. He's not talking about our members here together. He's talking about us and what we do, our life, our hands, our feet, our mind, our eyes, our ears. He says, present these as slaves of righteousness, for holiness, for purity. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But now, we are not free in regard to righteousness, because we are slaves to righteousness. We are slaves to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit. You have your effect. You have your result. And what is that? Holiness. In the end, everlasting life. And he finishes up the thought, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, as we eat unleavened bread during this next 7-day period, we must remember to keep sin out. And we must remember who we are instead to be slaves to. God. Slaves to righteousness, what God is all about. We are to be slaves to be whom we ought to be. How God has intended us to be. You know, Mr. Corey Mavery, yesterday in his sermonette, he said something that really kind of stood out to me. I had to write it down, and I think I got it correct, but I appreciated it. Because, and I quote from Mr. Mabry, "These days need to be more than just a moment, but rather a lifestyle." And that is true. This is to be our life. Putting sin out and living lives of righteousness. Understanding what that is, what God has called us to become and to live. So God says, this is your life, and so now I want you to remain unleavened as the bread that you're going to eat during these days. I want you to remain pure. I want you to then put it in action. You know, eating of that bread is like putting it in action. You're taking it in, you're eating it. That's how we need to live it. It is a lifestyle. It is who we are. It's what we're to be. You know, it's interesting the precautions that we take, putting sin out and staying away from sin, but it's those precautions that we need, that we have to have, that we're dedicated to and we're zealous about and keeping the leavening out of our homes, that we have to have putting sin out of our lives. We must have those same precautions, that same dedication, that same zeal to keep sin out of our lives. Why? Because that's our life. It is absolutely our life. We must treat sin for what it is. And we must treat sin just the way that we treat leavening this week. Keeping sin out of our life is our quest. So I would encourage you, and I'm not talking about the things at the store. I'm talking about anything that your members get a hold of during the days of unleavened bread. Physically, but most importantly, and in your physical life, but also spiritually, in everything that we're doing, we must read the labels. We must read the labels. We must ask the questions. We must be cautious in all that we see, hear, read, think, say, and do. God wants us to be. He desires us to be. Because He knows what happens if we don't. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 7. We're told, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you from being, having lives of purity and putting that truth into action?" He says, well, that persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. It couldn't come from God, not at all. Who does it come from? It comes from the one who's the father of sin, who wants us to be bound once again to the shackles of sin. And He says, be careful. He says, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much leaven to cause a lump of dough to rise. It doesn't. Very little, actually. And so this should illustrate to us that us allowing any sin at all into our lives will begin to affect us in a negative way. It'll actually begin to affect the life God has called us to live. So we should not allow sin in, because allowing any sin into our lives will begin stealing and separating us from God. It'll be stealing that relationship that we've already built and begin separating us again from God. So we must be cautious. We must treat sin for what it is. Treat it like we do leavening this week. And when we eat unleavened bread this week, that needs to come to mind. We need to be reminded of this. Second consideration. As we eat unleavened bread during this next 7 days, we are to be reminded to put righteousness in. To put righteousness in. Because when sin is removed and kept out, guess what? Something, and it was even mentioned during the sermonette, something has to take its place. There's a void that must be filled, because whenever you pull something else out, something else has to go back in because there is a void. I say must because it is a must. Because a void will not remain a void for long. It won't. Let's go to Matthew 12. This parable can be taken a couple different ways, but we're going to look at it in this manner. I know parables usually have one defining thing that you're to take from it, but this is what we can take. This is what we should take from it. This is what Jesus Christ was meaning by it. Matthew 12. Verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he finds it what? Empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. It says, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. Here Jesus Christ is actually referencing the house of Israel. He is. But he gives us an example of someone who has been delivered from an unclean spirit. He explains that this unclean spirit, that after they've been released from it, they've been pushed out, goes about looking for a place to reside, a place to, if you will, call home. But doesn't find one. So he decides to go back, as Jesus Christ said, back to where he was removed. And Jesus said that that unclean spirit goes back to that individual, his old house, and he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. In other words, it has been maintained, it's been cleaned. But yet it's empty. It's empty. This speaks of someone who outwardly shows they are doing the works of God, but inside they are empty. Why? Because they haven't taken the time to fill the void. They haven't taken the time for a life and relationship with the God who freed them. They haven't taken time to fill the vacancy, to fill the void. And now, guess what exists? A vacuum. Yes, this person may profess to know God and say that they accept His way of life, but he's saying they don't do anything about it. They don't do anything about it. They allow other things. They begin, I should say, to allow other things. Things of this world, which are leavened, to begin filling that vacancy. And God says, you can't allow that. You cannot allow it. 1 Peter 2. Verse 21 says, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin or was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for what? Righteousness. That we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. We are to live, he says, right here for righteousness. Why? Because as we know, and as he said, we are bought at a price. And we must show that we are thankful for what he, I guess you could say, what we love. What should we love? Our Father. Our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ for what they've done. How? By putting in the effort. Putting in the effort to become what and who God desires us to become. How? By hungering and thirsting for righteousness. By hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Matthew 5, 6 tells us, and I know Matthew 5, 8 was already referenced, but he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because what? They will be filled. Guess what? That vacancy, that void will be filled. But he says, you must hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, there will be no vacancy. There will be no vacuum. Instead, we will be filled. We will be filled. We fill up by partaking of what? The bread of life. We fill up by partaking of the bread of life and allowing God's Holy Spirit to dwell, help, and work richly in within us, to help us, to guide us, and to lead us, and show us what it is that we're to be putting in. I would like to go to John 6. John 6, verse 35. John 6, verse 35. Here Jesus Christ says, and Jesus said to them, his disciples, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. We're taking in of the unleavened bread of truth, sincerity and truth, purity and truth. what truth is all about. He says, you will never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then John 4, verse 13. Here he was talking to the Samaritan woman, Jesus Christ was. He said, answered her and said, whoever drinks of this water, talking about the water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will do what? If they take of it and partake of it and they begin to fill that void, it says it will spring in him a fountain of water into everlasting life. It'll spring up in them and it'll no doubt flow out of them. To be able to fill the void, we have to take in the bread of life. We must be allowing God to work in us through his Spirit, filling us, growing in God, his Spirit, allowing his Spirit to grow in us. We must take the time with our Father in heaven. You know, we talk about this a lot. We talk about taking the time with our Father in heaven, taking the time, whether it be on your knees in the Word, in his Word, whether it be fasting, whether it be meditation, whatever it may be in that regard, in spending time with our Father in heaven, we talk about it all the time. Why is it that we talk about it all the time? Because it's the easiest thing to let lapse. It is. It's the easiest thing to, if you will, set aside. It's the easiest thing to become distracted from. And God says you can't allow that to happen. And I believe that God inspires it to be said, and I believe he inspires it to be time and time and time again. So we, you know, repetition. But God wants us to hear it. The children of Israel lost sight of it because they weren't focused on God. They lost sight of what God was doing in them and for them because they lost sight. Even though he was right there in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But they could have walked around with blinders and it would have been the same way. Because even though he was there, they did not put in the time. We have so much at our disposal to be able to grow in our relationship with our Father in heaven. How much are we using it? God says, I want you to use it. I want you to grow in sincerity and truth. I want you to grow in purity. I want you to then put what you're growing in and learning. I want it to be that growth in a way that is an outward live. And everything that you're doing in your life, allowing that Spirit to flow out of you, to become a fountain of life. That's what God wants to see. He says, fill the void and become complete. That's what I want you to become. I want righteousness to be what it is that takes that vacancy. And I want my Spirit to dwell richly in you. If our hunger and our thirst is filled through Jesus Christ, we will grow and we will produce a return. We will produce a return on God's investment. We sure will. God wants us to remember that. In verse 14, we just read it, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. He said, don't take what it is that I've given you. Don't take what it is that I want you to do. Don't take what it is that I have given you the commission to do. Don't take the responsibility that I've given to you lightly. Just do something with it. We can go back to the parable of talents, but we're not going to do that. Matthew 25. You can go to Matthew 25. It's there in verses 14 through 30. And you can read about using and putting into practice and growing in that relationship what it leads to and not putting into practice and growing in that relationship and what it leads to. God says, you wicked and lazy servant. That's what he says. I don't want to ever be called a wicked and lazy servant. I don't. When you go back and you read that, you can look it up later, that particular passage. But in the Greek, that word wicked literally means evil deeds and or evil character. That's what it means. That's what he was telling that. He was, so he was meaning for someone who suppressed and didn't even take the time for what it was that God was granting to them. So that can't be us. So when we must be filling the void. We fill the void by putting righteousness in, and we put righteousness in by being an active participant in what God has called us to do and to be a part of. Guess what? He has called us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. And that is revealed in how we live his truth. It's revealed in how we seek him and live his way of life, and how we desire to connect with him. How much do you, how much do I love God? We put righteousness in also by loving our neighbor as ourselves, by putting into practice what God teaches us, wants us to incorporate into our very lives, who he wants us to become. How much do we love others? How much effort are we placing in regard to putting righteousness in? Because after all, God says you got to put in the effort. I've called you to become a part of my way of life. I've called you to become an eternal member. That's the end goal for you. That's what I want from you. How much effort are you going to put into it? Because I can't make you do that, he says. You have to want to do it. You have to want to have a relationship with me, he says. That's what he's saying to you and to me. You know, as a matter of fact, you can go back to Exodus 12. I mean, we looked at it yesterday. You know, God explained to the children of Israel, he told Moses, said, this is what I want you to tell the children of Israel. I want you to tell them when to kill the Passover lamb, and whenever they have some of the blood, I want them to take a bunch of hyssop, and I want them to paint the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. What would they have done? What would have happened if they wouldn't have had taken the effort, the time, to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel? They could have gone into the house, but you know what was going to happen? Their firstborn was going to die. Or they might die. They might be the firstborn in their family. As a matter of fact, we were talking about that yesterday. Had mentioned to me that, you know, hadn't really thought about it before, but, you know, whenever the firstborn of the Egyptians died, it wasn't just the firstborn of that family, it's the firstborn, period. Doesn't matter how old you were. You could be 90 years old and still been the firstborn of a family. Guess what? You're dead. Guess what? If the Israelites wouldn't have taken the time, put in the effort, they would have died too. God says, I want to see your desire. I want to see the willing mind, and the willing mind of someone who knows that I love you. That's what he's telling us. I want to see that. And he goes, I want to see the willing mind of one who knows that I loved you so much that I was willing to give up my son, and my son was willing to give up himself to save us and allow us a new life and a relationship with our Father in heaven. One that Jesus, only through Jesus Christ could we have. And he says, and then I want to make you heirs of everything. That's what he wants. So we must consider and be reminded of that and these things that we've discussed as we eat unleavened bread during this next week. Third thing to consider as we eat unleavened bread, we are to be reminded that going forward during these days, going forward away from sin and towards righteousness, will not be easy. We must be reminded that going forward away from sin and towards righteousness will not be easy. You can go back to the book of Acts and you can see where the Apostle Paul, he said, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. It's not easy. It's not. You know, the life that we have been released from and the life that we've been called to are diametrically opposite. They just are. And God calls it light and darkness. I mean, you can look at it as oil and water. I don't care how much you shake oil and water. Guess what? They don't mix. They don't. They still stay separate. As I said, we have been called out of darkness and into the light to become the lights of the world, to walk in a manner of life that Jesus Christ relayed and portrayed to us. We are to become those lights to the world. We are to be the examples of what God is going to bring about and establish on this earth. But many times, that causes a reaction. Almost like, what is that? Vinegar and baking soda. You put vinegar and baking soda together, you go... Because the lives that we are now to live are totally against what this world is about. They are. what the ruler of this world is all about. So that means through whatever struggle, whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in, we cannot forget that we have been freed. Got to remember, okay, I've been freed from this. We've been granted a new life. We've been promised an inheritance beyond anything we can imagine. And so I am now going to be focused on my way forward towards the promised land, the kingdom of God. So that means I have to deal, be willing to faithfully deal and seek God's help with the struggles that come about because of who has freed me and who we follow. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith, Moses became of age, and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We cannot at all, as it says here, fear the wrath of the king. The king that we have been released from, the king, the ruler of this world, who is Satan, the devil. And guess what? He's going after us. He will continue. We've had a whole series on Satan. But we cannot fear the wrath of him who tries to throw us off that focus where we need to be, off the course that God has called us to and set us on to walk. We cannot. In chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, or we have so many examples in Scripture, we have so many examples even in our lifetime of those who have gone before us. He says, those great cloud of witnesses, to see that it can be done. They live lives of sincerity and truth. And now they await their opportunity for eternal life in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. He says, since we see these things, we know it can be done. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, no matter what comes about. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, because you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. We have not yet resisted against bloodshed. We haven't died for God's way of life for resisting sin. None of us. He said, but as Jesus Christ said to his disciples, which was actually recorded in John 15:20, remember, the word that I say to you, and I quote, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. But we know him, don't we? We know the Father who sent him, Jesus Christ. He has been revealed to us through him, through Jesus Christ, whom the Father called us to. And it is our Father that we've been granted a relationship with through Jesus Christ. And it is him that is in us. And because of this relationship that we have with our Father, this physical life is not going to be easy. It's not. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 29, and I'll quote, we don't need to turn there. You can write it down if you'd like. It says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And those words weren't just written flippantly. Those are God's inspired words. He wants us to understand that it is not easy living a life that is contrary to the world around us. We are different. We stand out. We are lights in a world of darkness. We won't mix. We shouldn't. Should never want to mix again. And as we eat unleavened bread this week, we should be reminded of this. Last consideration. As we eat unleavened bread, we are to be reminded that we must fully rely on God for the help. We must fully rely on God for the help. The same God who delivered us. The same God who delivered us is the same God who is leading us and is there for us. We can't forget that. Yes, we may have tribulation. We may have difficulties. We may have things that come up in life that become very, very difficult. But God says, I'm there. I'm here. And I won't allow you to be tempted. I won't allow you to be pushed beyond what you can handle. I won't allow that. He is there to help us in every way, to be able to learn from what it is that we go through, understand, and remain steadfast in the truth. That's what he wants. Steadfast in the truth, steadfast in the faith. And if we are, he will lead us in the way that is best for us, always. He will always lead us in the best way, if we will allow him to. You know, I was thinking about that just yesterday. When God began leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, he didn't take them the easy way. He didn't. And this, when they left Egypt on the first day of unleavened bread, he didn't take them the easy route. And it was for what reason? Let's go back to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Things look easy to us, but God sees the greater picture. Exodus 13, verse 17. It says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, that was the easy way. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. It says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of cloud fire by night from before the people. God was with them the entire time, but God did not lead them the easy way because he knew what was best for them. He did. And the same is true for you and me. If we allow God to lead us, he knows what's best for us. Even though we look at it and go, well, this isn't the easy way. But God says, no, but it's the best way. It's the best way. It's the best way, no matter how arduous and curvy the path may be. He says it's going to be the best way, no matter how uncomfortable it may be or how long the path may be. If we are allowing God to lead us, the path we are walking and the things that we are enduring are for good. They're for good. It's what's best for us, according to God. You know, God does lead us down some difficult paths because he knows it will be for the good in the end. He knows it will strengthen us. He knows it will be for our growth and our benefit if we look to him. If we look to him and don't give up. He knows that it will allow us to become formed into what it is that he desires us to become. The jewels that he knows we are. You know, for Israel, he was in the pillar of cloud. We mentioned this already. His pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He was always present. He did not lead them. He didn't. For us, he is in us. He is in us. He is in us, and I've thought about this. He's in us as like a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he will not leave us. We can't forget that. But we have to recognize and remember that he's there. You know, as the children of Israel came upon the Red Sea and the Egyptians pursued, even with God with them, they felt defeated. They did. But God still was there to help them. Even though they doubted. And even though they doubted, what did God say to Moses? He said, go forward. and see the salvation. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's what Moses said to the children of Israel. All right, go forward. We're going to see something that looks impossible. Nothing's too hard for God. You know, you think about when they walked through that Red Sea. Well, when they saw it part, I imagine it, they couldn't imagine that, what was happening. But when they walked through these tall walls, it was like walls, tall walls of water on either side of them. Guess who was leading them through it? God was leading them through it. Guess what? He was there between them, between the Egyptians that night as a pillar of fire to separate them. He goes, I'm not going to let them in. We're going to get everything separated here. He goes, get the water parted, and you're going to walk through. But then I'm going to go in front. He's still their rear guard. But he wanted them to see the salvation of the Lord. That's what he wanted them to see. And sometimes when we go through difficulties, God wants us to see the salvation of the Lord. You know, for the Israelites, the water was symbolic of baptism, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. We know why. Because their hearts were hard and they were stiff-necked people. They never had a heart of repentance. For us, this water, when you think about this, is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. That will be for those who have yet to make that commitment or that has been granted to us at baptism. For us, the only way forward is with God's help. It's the only way forward. It's with God's help, through and by His Spirit within us. God's Spirit, guys, is a wall on each side of us. It absolutely is. It is a wall on each side of us, and that Spirit God has granted to us is there to lead us, and it is there to be our rear guard. Our Father, with that same Spirit, has sealed the covenant, that blood covenant, with and by His Spirit that we made through Jesus Christ with Him. And through His Spirit, He leads, He helps, He delivers, and He will grant us eternal life because He has sealed us with that Spirit for the day of redemption. So do you think God is going to fail you or me? Nope. He won't. Not at all. He will not. But He says you must go forward in faith. You must go forward in faith knowing that I am with you and that my Spirit is with you no matter what. No matter what Red Sea you come up against. He said you must never forget that I called you. You must never forget that I have delivered you. You must never forget that I have given you a new way of life. You must never forget that I am leading you to the kingdom, and you must never forget I'm going to leave you alone. He says, don't forget that. I'm going to be there to help you along the way because I want to give you eternity in my family. So that means that God, our Father in heaven, through His Spirit, will be there to help us in all things. So that means He's going to be there to help us put sin out. He'll be there, if we're seeking Him, to put righteousness in. He'll be there to be able to help us to go forward when it's not easy, and He will be there for to help us to learn and depend on Him. Always. That's what we should consider and remember as we eat unleavened bread going forward this week. These days of unleavened bread are a reminder of what has been done, what God is doing, and what God will do in our lives. And our Father in heaven, he's asked us, He goes, remove the leavening and eat only unleavened bread for 7 days. He goes, I want you to do this to be reminded of the covenant that I made, that you made with me, and I made with you. I want you to consider what I desire of you, and I want you to consider what I have awaiting for you who love me with all of your heart, mind, and soul. He says, don't forget that. Have a most wonderful and rewarding days of unleavened bread.